Lord, today we just desire that you would have your way. And Lord, in any area where we might be missing it, any area, Lord, where we might be trying to go our way, Lord, we're asking today that your voice, that your presence, Lord, would apprehend us. God, would course correct us. Would redirect us for your kingdom and your glory, your purpose and your plan. Father, have your way, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I pray that a lot, but I found out that I also forget that I prayed that a lot too. I don't know about you, but I gave my life to Jesus in March of 1984, but then I find myself needing to re-give my life back to him on a daily basis. And oftentimes I think, well, I must be failing because I took back the control of my life and tried to make things better for myself. But I realized this is what the children of Israel experienced for all those years of blessing, from blessing to curse and from obedience to rebellion. They vacillated quite frequently from glorifying God and then resisting him and opposing him, worshiping God and then worshiping idols. And so in one sense, we're kind of in good company, but I don't want to use an excuse and say that's the way it always has to be. We've been talking for a number of weeks about the presence of God, the availability of the presence of God, looking at it in several different aspects, looking at the presence of God upon Jesus when he was baptized, and it said the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. The presence of God on the apostles, like when Peter, his shadow healed people. You know, he walked by people and his shadow healed them. There was a presence on him. It just wasn't happenstance. That the presence that was on Paul, they said that anointing that was on Paul was so powerful that they took handkerchiefs that he had, and he touched them and carried them to people that they might be healed, okay? That there was available a presence that supernaturally manifested the kingdom of God. And as we've been talking about and considering this, my desire, my point is that I believe we're enjoying a whole lot less of God's presence than what's available to us. And so part of my desire is that we would just become more present, more aware of thinking in the moment. And so when I say, God, I give you my life this moment, it's because, God, I need you the next. God, I give you my attention right now because, God, it's so easily stolen and goes another direction. And as we press in, the desire of my heart is that the prayer that Jesus prayed, you know, they call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not really the Lord's Prayer about him. It's a Lord's Prayer for us because in it there's a confession of sin and Jesus was a sinless man. But the prayer that the Lord said that it would be on earth as it is in heaven, the environment, the atmosphere, the freedom, the liberty that is going on there would be experienced here by and for us. And what happens, you know, one of the things we just left off last week is that we recognize that God's promise to be in our midst in a more powerful way when we worship together. We actually looked at the psalm that says that God inhabits the praises of his people. One of the things that we've determined and we've seen from that, it's one of my friends stated, some of you know, Timothy Carr, he says, we always say yes in the glory. You know, when the presence of God comes and we're worshiping, and then God asks us to do something, we go, yes, God, I will do it. And then we're done. And then when you go, what did I just say I would do? What did I just promise God? What did I think? What was I thinking? You know, because it's like the glory lifts and all of a sudden we're back to real life and now, oh, we got to grit it out, you know. And it's not, I don't believe that's the intention of the Lord. I believe the intention of the Lord isn't come out of his presence and then bemoan that you made a promise to him when it seemed easy and now try to keep it because when it seems hard. I believe the invitation is that same presence that was available for you to see, because that's what happens when the presence of God is manifest. And that's usually, you know, when I say that, there's lots of ways, but it's usually in worship. You know, it can happen other ways, but corporately, we're together in worship and somebody goes, oh, I think the Lord spoke to me. And then I can remember more than once, Levi's wife, Olivia, they moved away, but many of you know them. The first time, she wasn't really raised around a church culture at all, and the first time God spoke to her in corporal worship, she was undone. She was like, oh my goodness, I actually heard God speak. And she was crying and undone, and Kelly went to her, what's wrong? God, you know, said so. It was simple, like, God loves me, but I heard him say it. You know, and I'm like, oh yeah, that's true, but isn't it something different between I say, hey, God loves you, and when God speaks it to you in his presence? Wow. But it's like that place where we can see more clearly, where the veil is thin, or however we want to describe it, that's the place, what I believe, God desires us to live from, not occasionally visit. And so, you know, like once a week on Sunday, for example. Just saying. And so I want to talk a little bit about cultivating a life in his presence. Because if you said yes in the presence of God to that which he is beckoning you into, number one, you know it's going to require faith, spelled R-I-S-K, and to step out in it and try to make it happen by good works or by strong resolve or by well-planned strategy, it's still going to fall short. And so we're going to look at a scripture that Paul, when he pleaded with the Galatians in Galatians 3. So we'll look at Galatians 3 real quick. But he tells them something. Paul's gotten word that the Galatian church has entered into some bad doctrine. Their theology is, and God's plan of salvation has been tainted. And so they're attempting to tell people in Galatia, get saved, accept Christ, but also be circumcised and add law to grace. The grace you've received in understanding the free gift of salvation, now do works. And so Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eye, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So he's saying, somebody preached you the message, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit moved on you in power to bring you into the kingdom, into salvation. The reason why I say that, because he says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He didn't say, you saw Jesus crucified, but he said, the anointing by which that word was preached to you was clear enough to you that you recognized that Christ himself had died for you and Christ himself had been resurrected for you. You had an encounter with God to understand what took place. Verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you then. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? You know, he's asking, was there some natural work you accomplished? Did you achieve this? Did that happen because of something you did to earn it? Or did it happen because you recognized the presence when that word came to you and you believed it because you were aware that God was speaking to you? And then verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? So now he's asking, don't you see how foolish it is to try to continue on the path you've been placed on by God by trying to use natural means to walk out a supernatural or a spiritual journey? Okay, that's now contextually, just so all the theologians here know that I know what the context is. The context is about law and grace. The context is about circumcision after you've been born again not being necessary, okay? I understand that. But I also believe oftentimes in Scripture we have a broader picture, a greater revelation, and that revelation here, another application, if you will, by inference is that we are now, as followers of Christ, expected, yea, required to live from a place of the Spirit's presence, not from a place of following rules. See, we started in the Spirit, and the only way forward, the way of advancement, is walking and I in the Spirit, but I hate to use the term in the Spirit all the time because that's so overused. People are like, well, everybody's in the Spirit, right? No. Everybody's not. Just because you go to church, you're not in the Spirit. Just because you read your Bible, you're not in the Spirit. You can do a lot of things and not be in the Spirit. In the Spirit is an awareness of the presence of God in the moment leading you and your willingness to go where he leads, not resist because it's not your way. It's a lot more than that, but that's part of it. And so we started in the Spirit. We started with an encounter in God that caused us to think differently, believe supernaturally, and receive something eternally. And we became Christians. We were no longer considered mere mortals anymore. From God's perspective, we aren't living from or in the natural world only. And we're no longer just subject to natural laws. As believers, we are transformed from fallen to restored, from natural to supernatural. And the fact that He has given His Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come, is also the invitation to discover what all we get by His Holy Spirit. Jesus said His Spirit would lead us into all truth and even tell us of things to come. We've not only been given light in the darkness, we've become a light to the world. We've become a light in the world. John 16, this is Jesus' description of what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. John 16, 13, He says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Okay, just we'll stop with that for a minute and say, are you regularly hearing the Holy Spirit tell you things to come? Sometimes. Awesome. Yeah. So the idea of that's supposed to be natural, that's supposed to be normal. And we would consider that, we would like relegate that to a weird kind of thing that happens to some people once in a while, but probably won't happen to us. And if it did, it probably wouldn't be true. I mean, we tend immediately to go, I'm not good enough for that kind of stuff to happen. And He didn't say there's any qualification. He said when He comes, one of the main functions that He's going to do is lead you in truth and show you things to come. I mean, basically, we should pretty well know the future pertaining to the things that God has for us in our lives if we were perfectly, and I know that's, you know, it doesn't show everything to come, but events oftentimes that shock us shouldn't. Things that we see happen oftentimes, and again, I know everybody's had an experience or two in their life. I've had one or two. But it more proves to me a couple things. Number one, that I told a story about being in a group of people and hearing the name Sam and not thinking anybody was there. Some of you remember that story. And then after the service was over, you know, somebody said, "Hey, Sam's here." And I'm like, "I didn't know." And then it freaked me out, you know. But everybody's had those moments a week or two ago. People actually came to me after service and said, "Oh, I missed it. I was supposed to say something. I didn't," you know. Everybody has those. You said that to me one time. I remember it was, you know, it was like I was supposed to share something and I didn't. And it's like, what do you mean? God showed me something and I didn't think, whatever it was, there's always a disclaimer. But I didn't think it was God. I you know, and if we kind of boil it down, we just kind of doubt ourselves. We just kind of doubt that God would talk. I mean, God had talked to Jacqueline, okay, but He's not going to talk to me. You know, God probably would say something to Joel because, you know, Joel's spiritual. And the reality is, no, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can anticipate God. You should expect God to show you things to come, to use you in supernatural ways, to speak to you and give you knowledge of things that you couldn't have knowledge of. You know, that's one of the explanations of the gifts of the Spirit, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. And that passage, we looked at it a few weeks ago, says that God gives gifts to each one. As the Holy Spirit decides or determines. It doesn't say that, it says that each one has some gifting of the Holy Spirit for supernatural interaction. Well, we've just been trained that gifts are rare and that gifts of the Spirit are probably for people more spiritual than us or more mature than us. And none of that is in the text. It's all about He loves people and He wants people to be able to bless one another. It says the gifts are given to each one so that we may be able to serve and bless and connect and pour out one unto another. That's the whole reason. Because we're all broken. There is no perfect vessel. There's a perfect spirit that inhabits imperfect vessels and who leads us into truth. Now, that all sounds like a supernatural lifestyle. And that's, I guess, kind of my point. So that's the setup. And I want to look at Psalm 16, one of my favorite areas in the Psalms right here, because it says a lot with just a little bit of words. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, it says, "You made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And we're all on a path, okay? We all start on a path. The path we begin with spiritually for each of us is the same from heaven's perspective. We're born on a path of death, fallen humanity with a propensity for selfishness and sin, thanks to Adam and Eve. That's the path we all start on. Our original status was disrupted by their rebellion. God's design for us was short-circuited. And basically, all humanity is now destined to live and die in darkness, okay? I know that sounds really gloomy and doomy, but if we don't understand that, then we don't understand the gospel. Darkening of the soul is the condition of humanity. And that was the condition until Christ came into the scene. When Jesus came on the scene, he's God in heaven with all authority, and he comes to earth. He's got all privilege. He's got all power. He's got everything that being God includes. And he lays it all down and becomes a man. And he humbles himself to live as a man, become a man, and subject himself to all the struggles, all the temptations, the ridicule, the torture, the stuff that he endured, death, which we deserved. He took it in our place. He paid for us. But even before that, before he laid down his life, he modeled what life was supposed to look like without sin's influence. He commanded the winds and the waves. He opened blind eyes and deaf ears. He healed leprosy and cast out demons and even raised people up from the dead as a man upon whom the Spirit was resting and indwelling. And as we said, proclaimed all those things that he did, we looked at previously, he just said, "I am doing what I see my Father do." Jesus was on the Father's path of life. Said connection with that psalm. And that's the path upon which we're placed when we're born again. When we get saved, that's the path we're on, the path of life. And that psalm says that you make known to me the path of life, God's life, not my life. You make known to me the path of my life. No, that's not what he's saying. You make known to me the path of life that Christ had that now I can have. Not a life apart from God, not a life that I choose. You know, that's one of those really, really sticky Christian issues that I tend to get just a little twitchy about when we tell people, just follow your dreams, just follow your heart. No. Not a good advice for somebody who says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Follow his heart. Follow his dreams. Contend to know what he has for you and contend to walk in it. Because there's a way that seems right to a man. And that's just not a saved or an unsaved man. That's to all men. There's a way that, this makes sense, does it? Because I've seen some really silly things not make sense and be God. And I've seen some really things that made a lot of sense that weren't God. I want to hear and walk in the place of his presence. That's my point. Presence is the pathway. This pathway of life has with it the characteristics of continuously being filled with joy, just like it says here. It says, "You make known to me the pathway of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy." Those are not two disjointed thoughts. Those are one and the same. The presence of God is the presence of joy that will cause you to be on and stay on the path that God has for you. Doesn't mean that you'll always be happy. I'm not saying that. But it does say that God's presence will lead you. Do you remember in Israel, the children of Israel, when they were in the desert? That you, many of you have heard the story, but they've left their bondage, but they're wandering in the desert. And God in his goodness and in his faithfulness by the day has a fire or a cloud by day and a fire by night. And they have to follow wherever this cloud and this fire go. And that basically is the sign that God isn't going to leave them. It's a sign that God's going to be with them and keep his covenant. Even though in that generation, he said, all you who are in unbelief don't get to enter in, but I'm still good enough to you to take care of you until you die. And then the people who weren't in fear and doubt, they're going to enter into the promised land. But this cloud by day and this fire by night was intended to not just be kind of a sign to them, but it was intended to be a representation that your provision is in the presence, that your protection is in the presence, that what you need, what you think you will need, will not be found somewhere. Quite frankly, if they left, if they didn't go where the cloud by day and the fire by night led them, they would be left for enemies or wild animals or weather, whatever it was. It was certain that outside of the presence, they would not be able to endure this desert journey. Much of that applies to our life. God makes known to us the path of life. And in that path, if we're to stay on it, the infilling of joy in his presence and eternal pleasures at his right hand. Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. At his right hand forevermore, in the presence of Jesus, in my fellowship with him, I experience a supernatural partaking of eternal pleasures, even though I'm still living in the temporal realm. See, it's like God, in this, God is making available to us our inheritance while we're still here. To a degree, the eternal pleasures that we all get to enjoy, that reminds me, and again, I'm remiss, but I can do this for a second. We want to, I'm just reminded of Barb. She's right now. Experiencing eternal pleasures at the right hand of the Father forevermore. Our friends at McDonald's have lost their mother, their grandmother this last week. Barb McDonald went on to be with the Lord. She was about 90 years old now, right? And when I talked to Neil, they're in town visiting, and you just keep the family in prayer. He said one of the most truthful things. He said, she's rejoicing. She's at the right hand. She's in Jesus, enjoying all of the glory and none of the trauma. She's in the presence of the one who is beautiful and glorious, and with no regret, she's before him with those loved ones of hers that have gone on before her. Those same eternal pleasures, though, are available to us if we desire them now. To know the joy of the Lord that is our strength. To know the presence of God and that perfect peace. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, in this life, we're all wooed, if that's a good word for us. We're all wooed. We're all invited into discovering all that this world and this life has to offer. And there really is a lot of beauty to see in the world, to behold, adventures to experience. And there's so much in creation worthy of study that we see God's beauty in his handiwork, and that's not a bad thing. There's also unholy beckonings, unholy things drawing us, invitations to cast off restraint, you know, godly restraint that are bondages like Psalm 2 talks about, and just live without concern of God's design and purpose. That kind of living has with it for a season a type of joy and fulfillment. You know, we can't act like that isn't real. That the pleasure of sin for a temporary time seems to be something enjoyable. The satisfaction of fleshly desires that seem good. And it doesn't even have to always appear as evil in the eyes of men. Just be self-serving. I'm serving me, not God. I'm doing what I want to do, not what he wants me to do. I don't even care what he wants me to do. In the 60s and 70s, this happens to be the era that I grew up in. One of the most common t-shirt slogans and things you could see was, if it feels good, do it. Anybody else remember those days? You just found out if it feels good, do it until it kills you. That was the part they didn't put in. If it feels good, do it until you kill enough brain cells that you can't remember where you put your shoes. You know, then maybe not so much. But that was the slogan of the day. But God has declared and made known that there's only one place, only one fountain that's capable of bringing fullness of joy, fullness without regret, and it's the fountain of his presence. 1, 2, 3, he makes known the path of life. 2, the path is in his joyful presence. 3, fullness of joy and pleasure are the fruit of walking in this path. What it looks like are the results manifesting in our lives. And what he's after, what he wants us to actually understand, is for us, if we walk in this path trying to be good out of sheer duty or sheer obedience and don't realize that there's a way of joy and peace by walking in his presence, I mean that's really, you know, that's what he wants us to recognize, is that there are superior pleasures by which walking this path doesn't have to be nearly as painful. Is that maybe a better way to say it? That if we begin to recognize that in the presence of God, there is sustenance. Jesus said it this way: I have food to eat that you know not of. I'm drawing from a well that has energy beyond what any water can give here. I'm eating of a manna that has significance for all eternity and not just temporal sustenance. Superior pleasures of loving God far outweighs the inferior pleasures made available through whatever pursuit or relationship we have. Now, you know, sometimes, and I, these are, you know, touchy subjects sometimes, but I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. And all of those love are inferior to the love that's available for me to experience in God. Inferior. It's not a negative thing. But sometimes we just go, I just love my whatever so much. And we make that individual that we're talking about an idol. And God said, I'll have no other before me. Understand that whatever it is you're experiencing in this relationship, it's not as powerful as what you and I can share together. And do we believe it enough to go, really, God, then I want that? Or we go, well, I don't know, he's a little, I think I'm just going to love on my baby a little harder. You know, and go, no, there's a point in time where he actually will say, and he said it to me before, he'll say, no, I'm calling you away with me because the love that I have for us to share is more powerful than one you've known. He intends for us to enjoy the things, the beauty and the blessings, but they're never intended to give us the fullness. The fullness that he talks about is found in his presence. Psalm 87 talks about a people come forth. It says that they were born in Zion. And they come forth with this song that they're singing. They're releasing music. And the song that they're singing, the words to which are, all my fountains are in you. All my fountains are in you. What a song, huh? What a revelation of the human heart. If we actually come to the place that there is no other thing more significant than you, God. There is no greater pursuit. There is no, see, I just think, and discussing with people over the years, it's like, well, yeah, I came to know God, but then I really got excited when I climbed this mountain. Really? The mountain was greater, huh? Man, I came to know God, but then I experienced just one person, and they were so, it's like, wait a minute. Are you relegating God to second to something else in its glory or its ability to please you or in its ability to actually fulfill or satisfy or sustain you? Because we do it all the time, and I'm just telling you, it's time that we got to shift back into going, there is no other fountain. All my fountains are in you. If I'm experiencing beauty right now, if I'm experiencing joy right now, if I'm experiencing blessing right now, that blessing has to be put in context that it's from God, because if I don't, what happens is what they did back then and what they did time again, we began worshiping the creation and not the creator. We go, this thing is so, yeah, you're all wrapped up. Acknowledge it's from God. Give him the thanks. And then allow it, whatever, you know, I'm trying to be ambiguous because we all have our own battles to fight. But whatever beauty, whatever joy, whatever pleasure, allow it to direct your affection toward your heavenly Father and discover a deeper encounter in God's love and God's presence. Psalm 36 calls this feasting. Psalm 36:8 says, they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. feasting in God's house. It's not sandwiches at church. It's the ability to find out that he's provided a feast for us in his presence. He doesn't just give us a snack, a feast from his abundance. He's always abundant. He's always abounding, overflowing with goodness and blessing. And when he offers a drink, it's not just any drink, but it's a drink from the river of his delights. Somebody said it earlier today, and I just want to reiterate, God's not resisting us. We need to understand he's not withholding his presence, trying to keep us out of the place of intimacy. Psalm 84 says that he holds no good thing from those whose walk is blameless or walk uprightly. And in Christ, you and I qualify as blameless. We need to realize that he feels very strongly about our decisions or choices to go our own way or go the way of his presence. That's the choice every day. Are you going your way or are you going his way? Because he says, I put this choice before you. And it's reiterated over and again. The choice is yours. And he makes it very stark. He doesn't say there's this good path and then there's this great path. He said, I put before you today the choice, blessing or curse, life or death. My way is the only way of life, and all the other ways, no matter how good they might seem, ultimately they're the pathway of death because they're a pathway in disagreement with God. That's why he's serious about us recognizing that his presence is the leader on the pathway. And I don't care what the job opportunity is. I don't care what the invitation of glory and success and fame. I don't care. It doesn't matter what the reason for stepping off the pathway of his presence is. You'll find out in a short enough period of time that I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't know why I'm here. And I'm telling you, when you get to that spot, the best thing you do is stop and put it in reverse. And get back on the place where the path of his presence is. Because that's a place where no matter what you thought you were doing to provide for yourself, his provision is the only fountain that you can that will sustain you. And to be clear, God's presence just fall. I mean, always anyhow. Sometimes it does, but it doesn't just come upon us when we're in a place of deep meditation or spiritual solitude. I mean, I strongly believe in that stuff, and I do that stuff, but I believe that his desire is to be with us always and for us to represent him wherever we go. But the secret place is a place where we become familiar and sensitive to his presence. Psalm 46 and 10 says that, be still and know that I'm God. The development of our spiritual acumen comes when we commune with his spirit. We linger in the presence. We take time to develop and learn how to discern and be sensitive to him and his promptings. For most of us, though, it takes a while to develop our recognition of that still small voice of the Lord. And as I said earlier today, we all have stories of a moment where the Lord spoke to us, but we didn't think it was him. We passed it up and later went, oh, that's what that was. God's really gracious about that. But when we dig our heels in and say, I ain't going there. That's for somebody else. That's my personality to get before God and be quiet and listen if he's speaking. I'm saying, well, you're a child of his. It's for you. Communing with God, listening to God, obeying and being willing to lay down, you know. I mean, there's times where after the fact, there was a guy, he was kind of an elder in the church that I was in, and I looked up to him. Some of you might even know him, but that doesn't matter now, but he had a big job in construction business and a lot of money. When I first got to church, he was like the rich guy in the church, I guess. You know, I'm like, man, that guy's always, you know, got the nice cars and a lot of money and, you know, all the things, and I knew he had a good job. And one day he came to church, and he said, well, you know, I'm going to leave. I've been offered a job, you know, in another state, and, you know, I'm going to leave, and, but I just, you know, maybe someday I'll be back. And I was like, Al, you know, that's cool, whatever. And a few months went by, and all of a sudden I was somewhere. I don't know if I was in Puff, might have been at a wedding or a reception or something, but I saw him, and I said, well, hey, Al, man, how you doing? He said, I'm moving back. I said, what? He goes, yeah. He goes, I can make twice the much money that I had. And I said, yeah, man, sounds like great. But he goes, no, I'm moving back. I said, why? He goes, I can't hear God. I said, what? He goes, I moved and God didn't move with me. And that's a lesson that I learned early on. I said, you what? I didn't get this. I'm a baby Christian. God, I mean, isn't God obligated to go wherever you go? He said, technically, yeah. But when I decided to go my path and step out of his will, the best thing I could tell you is that God said, go back to the place, the last place you heard me. And that was here, and I'm moving back. I said, God, put down in the card, hey, log, remember, don't go without God. Okay, remember. And he was serious, and I looked up to him. It was a lesson that I, to this day, keeps my heart intact. Now, one of the most, as we're talking about doing this, the whole idea is tenderizing our hearts in the place that we can control so that we can hear it in the place that we can't. Okay? Start with that. Because we can tenderize our hearts in the presence of God when we set aside that time in the morning. We go, God, I'm going out there and there's stuff that wants to kill me. And so, God, I want to be with you where I go and I want you to go with me. I mean, that's the start of our day, whatever that looks like. But there's other things that we can do, and one of them is to set our minds on things that build us up in our faith. Set our minds on what God is doing even right now, not what God has done. And if God isn't doing something in your immediate vicinity right now where you are, I can tell you we have this wonderful tool now. It's called the internet. And you can go online and you can see what God is doing. Right now there's a revival going on. One I saw in Tennessee, a big revival going on in Brazil right now. God is moving in different places on the earth. You could probably Google somebody like Randy Clark or Cheon or David Hogan. Or you could, just a bunch of people, Todd White. And you could find out God is moving miraculously in the earth. And you could actually, instead of Netflixing the evening away, watch and see what God is doing through the body of Christ in the earth and build yourself up so your mind is set upon heavenly things, not upon whether Spider-Man's going to rescue the villain or the whatever, you know. You know, that your mind is expecting, wow, God's moving in the earth and he's moving in broke people like me and you. That's part of the invitation to set our mind. Romans 8, we'll just close with this one. Romans 8, because the mind is, I'll just read it. Romans 8, 6, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, that's the definition of going my way, doing my thing, and trying to take Jesus with me. And Paul just describes here, the Romans, you're in the flesh and you can't please God. That's a harsh thing. And he traces it back to your mind is set on the flesh. Now understand, that's not your mind is set on the body. That's just not saying you're thinking about your body. He's saying you're only looking at things from your earthly, selfish perspective. And to do so is death. How we steward our time determines what we set our minds on. If we wake up in the morning and we're plagued with worry, we wake up in the morning and we're wondering how we're going to make it. We wake up in the morning and the kids are freaking us out, or the government, Donald Trump is freaking us out, or you know whatever's freaking us out, that's freaking us out. And we just said, well, let's just push on. We're setting ourselves up for failure. What we have to do at that point, why do I say that? Because we have to set our minds are set on the flesh automatically. We have to reset. We have to decide in that moment. It's not just talking about, think happy thoughts. It's the idea of saying, my mind has to be set on the supernatural God who causes impossibilities to become possible. My mind isn't just set on, I need to do better. My mind is set on, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and I'm going to allow his presence to come upon me and wash me with that joy. The Prince of Peace in whom I trust right now has to be my peace. So Jesus, I'm going to set my eyes upon my King, upon my Lord, upon the one who has all things, all knowledge, all joy, all power, all authority, and in whom I live and move and have my being. I'm setting my mind on the Spirit because I understand that if I don't, I'm setting myself up for failure. It's that serious. It's that black and white. Because it's only after we practice hearing him in secret that we can be with him in stillness and know him, that we can develop the capacity to be able to hear him over the fray, over all the noise, over all the junk that's going on, but zero in on his voice. You know, an amazing thing I found out about moms, you know, when I'm in the, we have a group of people, and every now and then, I don't know if you know, but every now and then babies cry. All you moms say, oh yeah. But it's so funny how there could be like six babies crying or screaming, but a mom can go, I can hear mine. I'm so familiar. That one's been so close to my breast. That one's been, I'm able to tune into that. Even though there's a bunch of noise going on, I can hear that note that doesn't sound like every other's note, that sound. That's kind of how it is in the secret place when we familiarize ourselves to what God sounds like and feels like. You know, I know at times everybody's probably, I don't know if everybody, but most of you could probably raise your hand if I said, anybody ever feel Holy Ghost goosebumps before? Okay, most people have. But it doesn't always have goosebumps. I mean, that'd be great if you did. When I first started moving in the Spirit and hearing prophetic things from God, it would give me like a knot in my stomach. That really wasn't comfortable or pleasant. It didn't. I would be like, something's going on. No. And I'd be like, what did I eat? Okay, let me think. And no, it wasn't that. But I learned after a period of time that this was God coming on me and my flesh just responding. And when I started stepping out, I realized, oh, this is the Lord. There's more than one way he directs us, leads us, and guides us. But I can tell you the most certain way is his word, and in his word coming alive in us. That his characteristics and personality revealed in scripture becomes that characteristic that manifests in that moment that says he's gentle and he's kind and he's tender. He's good and he wants to love on somebody. So our goal, our point, that we can live in faith and awareness and confidence that he's with us, and we can go where he's going, and that's the way that we can live to please him, that we can develop being able to hear him, and whether we get goosebumps or not, we can develop ourselves in that hearing and awareness so that we can stay tuned with him throughout all the stuff that starts to play out here in the real world. And we can take that relationship that comes in the secret place and allow it to carry us through. That presence. So God, I'm just going to just ask right now, Lord, as we begin to just wrap this up here today, God, that you would help us to see, Lord, that the place of your presence, that your nearness is our good, and the place of your presence, Lord, is the place where, no matter what it looks like, Lord, it's the place, the pathway of life that you called us to. Thank you, Jesus. Hi, Anna. You got something, huh?
Yeah.
Here you go.
This morning, when Erin was reading from the word that she shared about this new season, the word wineskin really just popped into my head. And growing up, going to church and hearing about wineskins all the time, it just became kind of this, you know, this word you hear, like, oh, yay, they put things in wine. They put wine in skins. And I looked it up, and I was reading the scripture for it, where it says, no one puts a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed, but the new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. So I, you know, just quickly Googled, why did they put wineskins, like, why did they put wine in skins? Like, why is this a thing they ever did? And part of it was looking at these seasons, like what makes a wineskin powerful is the fact that it was flexible and it was able to grow with what was put in it. As wine is fermenting and growing, all these things come out of it that can be really difficult. And for something that's not strong, it can destroy it. And I was really meditating on that, especially when she was reflecting on new seasons and new things coming. And in my own life, there's this kind of new like season that's ending and a new thing coming, things that the Lord is really starting to speak to both Kevin and I. And the Lord was just really saying, like, in this new wineskin for this new season, there's a flexibility, durability, and room for stretch that you need for this new season. You need it. There needs to be that room for the growth and maturity that comes in this new season. The problem is a lot of times we want to repair ourselves. We're like, oh, it's easier for me to just patch it up, or it's easier for me to do this. We have this own timeline in our mind of how the transition needs to happen. So we're like, okay, I'll help God and I'll put a patch on it, or I'll do this or I'll do that. And God's like, we can't repair ourselves for this new season. The old wineskin, this old, sometimes what's familiar, what's been with us through the hard season, what we've seen success in, will fail us in the future. And there's trauma and there's pain and there's terrible things that, I mean, I grew up with trauma, and there's this kind of weird familiarity that comes with trauma. Like, oh, I know this pain. I know this, and I know how to deal with this, and I can use that to learn to go into the new season. And God's like, that's a crutch that you were never meant to bear. So you could spend the next season with me fighting and trying to pull it away from you, or you can just walk into this new season with this new portion I have for you, with this new thing that I have for you. And while everyone was coming up here and speaking, and while Scott was speaking and finding that new thing, the Lord was just giving me this image that the works that we do, these patched wineskins that are overstretched and brittle, they're going to burst, they're going to be messy, they're going to be all over the place. But that faith that receives, that comes every day, that hears and discerns, that is the new wineskin, this new patience and this ability and this awareness and this growth and this presence. I was telling this to Jude earlier. With my major, what we're looking at for a lot of the stuff I'm studying is, how do people learn? How is knowledge accrued? How can you teach people so that knowledge, like, where is knowledge coming from? How does this happen? Especially with technology changing the way that it is, they have this new thing that they're calling 21st century skills. And I find it incredibly ironic, especially the new movement for socio-emotional learning. It's literally all this stuff that's been in the Bible forever. Because you can't program it into a machine. This is the essential part of what a human is. And he knows who we are. And science is only starting to understand that. And the problem is like, if we aren't learning how to discern now, if we aren't learning how to teach others around us to discern, the world has already, I'm literally sitting in classes, 50 people from all over the globe, every continent except for Antarctica is in my class. And they're sitting there talking about how to construct the curriculum that goes into the classroom. They understand. And they are going to discern and teach that discernment to future generations. And the Lord has given us those skills. He's given us that place to learn it. And he gives us that new wineskin for every season that we need to let go of the old and move on with the new.
That's good. Wow.
Yeah, praise God. Thanks, Anna. That's so good. That's so good. And, just take another second here with me. We're just going to ask you just to kind of still your heart for just another moment here as we just wait upon the Lord. And, Father, we just thank you for making us new wineskins. Lord, we thank you for fresh oil. Lord, we thank you for a new day, a new season. Lord, you're speaking to us. And so, God, our desire is that your presence, oh God, but be so strong on our lives, Lord, that when we gather, the certainty of you moving in power, Lord, is a given. Lord, the certainty of you bringing wisdom and revelation, Lord, is absolute. Lord, the certainty of you saving and healing, Lord, in our day-to-day interactions, Lord, to be expected, God, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is with us, and as we are about our Father's business today, oh God, we thank you as we go, God, that you would go with us. Lord, today I thank you that as we purpose, Lord, just to come aside and be with you, God, that you would meet us in the days ahead, and Lord, and when we gather again, God, your glory, your presence, Lord, would even be greater. God, and you would manifest in these days your power and your might, God. I would thank you. We praise you. We bless you.
And may your blessing rest upon us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all. As